Certainly good to see everyone again this morning. We have a good number. And among those, we have several visiting. We want you to know our appreciation for your presence and for the opportunity we have today to come together to worship God. We can certainly be grateful for that. And we have a number who have been ill that are back with us. We're very thankful for the fact that you're here. I have to confess that I forgot my camera. I hate that, but I did. So there won't be any pictures this morning because my wife forgot it too, and my daughter forgot hers. And but I tell you what I'll do. If there is anyone who would like to have their picture taken today, I'll come before services early enough to where we can do that. So if you will, if you're interested, perhaps we can meet at 5:30 or somewhere around there and this afternoon and before it gets dark, and I'll take your picture then. So if you desire to do that, let me know, and I'll bring my camera tonight and be sure and do that. I apologize for the fact that I forgot. We're going to be talking about the wickedness of profanity today. And there are many sins of the tongue that we could talk about. Gossip is something that is sinful. There are all types of slander, evil speaking, inappropriate words that men can be guilty of. And the tongue is a volatile member that is very difficult to control. It is important that we talk about those kinds of sins from time to time, especially sins of the tongue, because of how difficult it is. And I think it can be said that such sins are among the most difficult for Christians to avoid. It would be perhaps that there's not a single individual in this congregation who would contemplate physical violence upon another, but often we harm and hurt by the things that we say. We would never consider raising a hand to another. We nevertheless will be willing to say unkind words or inappropriate things to others or in the presence of others. So any number of various topics along those lines would be appropriate, but I do want to limit my lesson this morning to the sin of profanity. And we're not going to take the time to define it or to try to determine which words are worse than others. Simply stated, we're going to talk about cussing, and everybody knows it, knows what it is when they hear it. We're going to talk about how inappropriate such things are. At the beginning, as I mentioned this, I do want to state my understanding of the fact that there are individuals who are Christians who perhaps are babes in Christ, not long out of the world, who may have had that type of speech is characteristic of their former life. And as such, in recognizing, number one, that habits are hard to break, and number two, that an individual who becomes a child of God does not immediately, upon becoming a child of God, lose the temptations that beset us, I want you to recognize, I understand, that from time to time a Christian may say something inappropriate, due to anger or due to, as the common thing is, hitting your thumb with a hammer. I think that's kind of a common example of when something like that might happen. I understand that that might be the case. I likewise understand that when that happens, that does not excuse it. I want you to understand that regardless of whether it is intentional, it is nevertheless wicked and sinful. And though we may understand how it might happen, that does not excuse the sin itself, but it is certainly something that needs to be repented of. And we're going to talk about and explain from Scripture how that profanity is something that is not acceptable. But if I have some things to say that seem somewhat harsh concerning the practice of using profanity, please understand that first, that I do understand individuals are trying to refrain from it and break bad habits that have been long established, and I feel for you if that might be the case in your situation or circumstance. But for the life of me, I cannot understand why an individual would make the decision to make profanity a part of his language and a part of his life. In other words, who he has determined, not because of anger, but simply as a matter of habit, to coarsen his language in such a way. To make the decision to make such offensive words and offensive ideas, something that is characteristic of his language, and yet it is something that we see every single day. It is something that is very much pervasive in our society today. Individuals, you hear it on television, you hear it in the movies, you read about it in books. Individuals just day to day and in the business world utilize such language. It is something that is inundating us just about every day. It's very, very difficult to avoid it. Now, as a preacher, I must admit to the fact that I'm somewhat cloistered in that regard. I don't perhaps come across it as much as others do. I know for a fact that I do not hear profanity as much as my children hear profanity. Because unfortunately, young people again think that to be something desirable and utilize that language quite often in school. It's not something that I come across quite as often as many of you in the congregation today who may be in the military or who may, working out in the world, come across individuals who have that as characteristic. I want you to recognize that whether or not you hear it often or just seldom, it is offensive. We certainly as Christians should recognize the offensive nature of it. And I hasten to say that we as Christians should be sensitive to those things. If we get to the point where it doesn't bother us anymore, I'm afraid that perhaps we have become too familiar with the sin. It's something that should offend our sensibilities. It's not something that we should like. It's something we should strive to avoid whenever we possibly can. And I dare say that we as Christians should be bold enough to express to others that we do not appreciate them using that type of language. There's a quote that I want to begin our lesson with that I think that you may have seen before. If I'm not mistaken, I've put this in our bulletin. It is a quote by George Washington, who was, of course, not only our first president, but commander of the army, the supreme commander of the United States Army as they were in the Revolutionary War. You'll notice his words: "The general is sorry to be informed that the foolish and wicked practice of profane swearing, a vice hitherto little known in the American army, is growing in fashion. He hopes the officers will, by example as well as influence, endeavor to check it, and that both they and the men will reflect that we can have little hope of the blessing of heaven on our arms if we insult it by our impiety and profanity." I like that. I like that statement. It's one, again, that is perhaps dated with regard to the actual words that are used in the turn of phrase. Nevertheless, it's a sentiment that too often is lacking in our society today. Where at one point in time it was considered offensive for any to use those words, was not something that was done in polite society, was something that was reserved for the coarse jesting of men in low places. It is something that again is pervasive in our society today. It is excused by the majority in our society today. It is considered something that is common in language. And again, it is habitual on the part of many. But brethren, it must not be so among the people of God. It is indicative, as indicated by this text, of lowness, and as indicated by this quote, it is a vice. It is something that is wicked. It is something that is foolish. It is impious. And we need to recognize that a Christian's speech must be seasoned with salt, and that it should not be something that we are guilty of. And when we do from time to time falter in that, we should very quickly ask God's forgiveness and ask the forgiveness of those that we might offend by our words. I want you to keep those things in mind, and there are some principles that we want to establish in the lesson this morning that I think might be helpful in understanding why profanity is truly wicked. First of all, as we talk about God's disapproval of profanity, we want to emphasize in a positive sense the necessity of self-discipline on the part of the child of God. That discipline should be something that is characteristic of every aspect of a Christian's life. And as we will allude to at the end of our lesson, as we read a text from James, the second chapter, we'll find that the tongue is often the hardest thing to control. The littlest member is a great fire. It is something that can be or cause the greatest iniquity in the lives of Christians. It is very, very difficult to control. But God demands discipline of us, self-discipline of us in all aspects of our life. In Proverbs chapter 4 and verse 23, we are told to keep our heart with all diligence, for out of it springs the issue of life. Talk about keeping our heart. The first thing we need to note is that God requires of our heart that it be righteous. We are characteristically to be individuals who are loving, who are righteous, who are just, who are good, who are benign and kind. We ought not to be individuals who in the heart have coarseness and sin and ungodliness that is characteristic of us. In other words, we should be pure within. And in order for us to be pure within, it takes diligence. It is something that we must always be careful about. We must be careful about what it is that we witness. We must be careful about what it is that we meditate upon. The Apostle Paul in Philippians, the 4th chapter, indicated that those things that are pure and those things that are lovely and those things that are of good report, those are the things that we are to meditate upon, to diligently apply ourselves to and to think about. And we should strive to stay away from those things that are characteristically coarse or profane. Now, having said that, we'll make note of the fact that the Scriptures very clearly show that the root of profane speech is in the heart. That's clearly established in Matthew chapter 12 by the words of our Lord. Verses 34 through 37, you'll notice the statement, "Brood of vipers, how can you, being evil, speak good things? For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks." Now, of course, the application of this could have reference to any number of sins that may be committed with the mouth, as well as what might be characteristically seasoned speech, that which is right and appropriate for the child of God. A good man, we are told, out of the good treasure of his heart brings forth good things. An evil man out of the evil treasure brings forth evil things. But I say to you that for every idle word men may speak, they will give account of it in the day of judgment. And notice verse 37. For by your words you will be justified, and by your words you will be condemned. Now these are the words of the Lord himself. We need to recognize that while it is our society today thinks that there is nothing horrible or nothing particular offensive about such profane speech, it is certainly something that offends Christ. It is certainly something that offends our Lord. And it is indicative of what is within a man. I'll just give you one anecdotal example. When I was in high school, I think it was a sophomore because I was still playing football. It was a football meeting of the kids on the sophomore team. We were all meeting together, about to go out and to play the football game, and it was that we were all gathered together for the team prayer before we went out, and of course that's something very commonly done. Say a prayer before you go out on the field, and so the prayer was said, and as soon as the amen was said, one of the young men in the group basically stood up and said, "Now let's go," and then used a long string of profanities right at the end of the closing prayer, or the closing of the prayer, right at the end of the prayer. And again, it was shocking to me. It was offensive to me as a young Christian to hear that. But knowing the individual, the type of person that individual was, it is certainly not something that surprised me that he would say. It was offensive, but he thought nothing of it. But can you imagine such a thing? To be within the context of saying a prayer to the Almighty God of heaven and then use the Lord's name in a blasphemous way immediately upon saying the amen of the prayer. What does that indicate? It indicates a problem in the heart. I want you to understand that individuals who cuss, individuals who use profanity, it is not simply a matter that they lack discipline. It's not simply a matter that whoops, that slipped out. Or, oops, pardon my French. And there is no evil intentions in it. What that is indicative of is that there is evil in the heart. Now, that's not my contention. Somebody says, "Well, how can you judge the heart of a man? You don't know what's in their heart. They may be a wonderful person that just have a problem with profanity." That's not what Jesus said. Jesus very clearly indicates that an individual speaks out of the abundance of the heart. If he is a good man, if he is a righteous man, if he is a godly man, then out of that good treasury of his heart, he will bring forth good things. It is that your words you will be condemned and justified by those things because an individual speaks out of the abundance of his heart. It's an indication of what kind of heart you have. And one whose speech is characteristically profane is a profane and evil person by definition. Because individuals who are good and righteous and just before God, they don't use that type of language. We need to recognize that that is the case. And I'm afraid that sometimes, that because we are inundated with profanity, because it is so endemic in our society, that we are not offended by such language, and perhaps may be influenced from time to time to use such language ourselves and think little of it, not recognizing how evil and sinful it truly is. But secondly, as is the primary point of this section of our lesson, it is not only an evil thing, it is something that indicates a lack of discipline, a lack of diligence on our part. It is the fact that we are not striving always to put good things into the heart, to guard the heart, to be diligent with regard to those expressions that might come or arise from the heart. And as a result, characteristically, we're profane. Brethren, such ought not to be so among those who are God's children. We need to recognize the sinful nature of it, and that there is no excuse for such language. It is offensive to God, and it certainly should be offensive to us. The Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse 27 says, I discipline my body and bring it into subjection, lest when I preach to others, I myself should become disqualified. That diligence is required for the child of God. Self-discipline is of the utmost importance in living the Christian life. And lest someone say, well, it's very difficult. I understand that it's difficult. But I also understand that there are individuals, let's say that there are individuals who may customarily be profane in their speech. There are times when they can avoid that. Now, certainly not when they hit their thumb with a hammer. And most probably not when they're just in the midst of conversation. I've talked with individuals that they were incapable almost of saying a sentence without some type of foul language coming out of their mouth as an adjective to some of the verbs that they're using. But the fact is, if they were to be in the presence of perhaps Christians in an assembly and were to come in to visit, now they might not say anything at all for fear that something may slip out, but they can't avoid using that profanity. Because at that time, they're thinking about, oh, I don't want to slip up. I'm afraid of what I might say, so I have to be very careful right now. Now, that's the point I'm talking about. The Christian's supposed to be very careful in what he says always. You see, there are a lot of people that have the idea, well, there are certain circumstances where such language isn't appropriate, and I need to stay away from using that language in those circumstances, but there are other times when I don't have to worry about it. Well, the Christian always needs to worry about what he says. And individuals who do not use such profanity, some, well, one of the reasons you don't use it is because you've never used it. No, that's not the case with many Christians. Many Christians came out of worldly situations where profanity was characteristic of their speech. But because they've worked at it, because they disciplined themselves, because they never open their mouth without thinking about what they're going to say, they are able to avoid the use of profanity. It's not easy always, but it is certainly something that Christians should be doing. Self-discipline is something the Apostle Paul said was important. Now, I want you to understand my bias. It is offensive to me. I don't have to be quite around it quite as much as some of you do. So when I hear it, it is still something that is jarring to me. But I want you to know that I've got a bias. I think individuals who do that are ignorant. I think individuals who do that are expressing or exhibiting an inability to express themselves. Can you imagine when we have so many wonderful expressions that are present in the English language, so many colorful words, such a large vocabulary. The English language is the largest with regard to vocabulary, the number of words that can be utilized in the entire world. So many wonderful expressions. And yet you have individuals who are profane that as they use adjectives and adverbs to describe amazement, to describe anger, to describe wonder, to describe sadness, to describe all of the myriad emotions that are present, it's always the same two or three profane expressions that they use to describe every emotion that they have. That's ignorance. That's an indication that they do not have the ability to express themselves in any beautiful or any appropriate way. They're limited in their vocabulary. That's ignorance. I'm sorry, but it is. And I would say to you that my bias is when I hear individuals who say these things and use this language and have such a limited vocabulary, they're indicating, they're showing me their ignorance in addition to their lack of discipline. That's my bias. That's the way I feel about it, and I feel sorry for individuals who are that way, but that certainly should not be characteristic of the Christian's speech. Our speech should be graceful. Our speech should be seasoned with salt. Now, that's not to say that that I'm saying every Christian should be educated in the English language and should their speech should be mellifluous. That's a word, by the way. You don't have to have all those fancy words, but you don't have to limit yourself to profane speech, which so many do. And in so doing, show their ignorance, show their lack of education in regard to these things. It's an indication of a lack of self-discipline. We need to recognize that that is the case and not be guilty of such as children of God. Now, the second point that we want to make is that Jesus Christ is our example. And we are told time and time again to emulate Him. And in fact, in 1 Peter the 2nd chapter, He is referred to as our example, and a part of that is speech. Notice what is said in 1 Peter 2 beginning in verse 21. For to this you are called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that you should follow in His steps. Now there we find it. Christ suffered for us and left us an example that we should be like Him. He didn't commit any sin. We are told there was no deceit or guile found in His mouth. That indicates that Jesus was not a liar. So we ought not to be a liar because Jesus didn't lie. But also notice that when He was reviled, He did not revile in return. When He suffered, He did not threaten, but committed Himself to who judges righteously. Jesus was an example in speech. Whenever He became angry, He did not lash out. Whenever He was provoked, He did not use profanity. Whenever He was lied to, He did not lie in return. Jesus Christ was graceful in His speech. And as we seek to emulate Jesus Christ, we should be graceful in our speech as well. If you'll notice in 1 Corinthians 11:1, the Apostle Paul said, "Imitate me just as I also imitate Christ." And I would say to you that that point settles the question of profanity for any who are honest. If you recognize and you're willing to accede to the fact that Jesus Christ didn't cuss, well then you ought not to either, because you're supposed to emulate Christ. If you recognize the Apostle Paul was careful in his speech, then you ought to be careful in your speech as well, because Paul imitated Christ and we are to imitate Paul just as he imitated Christ. If it's inappropriate for him, it's inappropriate for us. It's an amazing thing to see so many individuals who say that in effect that if you limit yourself and you don't use profanity, well, you're limiting yourself with regard to the full breadth of the English language. That's ridiculous. You don't need coarseness. You don't need the low standards of the profane in order to express yourself sufficiently. Eloquence doesn't come by utilizing such coarse words. We need to recognize that Jesus didn't do it and we should not do it either. Third point, profanity in speech mirrors profanity in life. And again, it's an indication of what proceeds from the heart. And when you find an individual who characteristically is profane in his speech, you can see that that type of an individual is a profane person in the rest of his life as well. Who is it that cusses? You've heard the phrase, cusses like a sailor. Sometimes sailors, they don't appreciate that because not all of them cuss. But when you hear that, you talk about what kind of individuals are the ones who are coarse in their speech. They're the ones that are also coarse in their living. They live without discipline. They're those who drink to excess. They're those who will be abusive to their families. Now, I'm not saying in every case that is the case, but if an individual does not control his tongue, chances are there are other aspects of life that he's not controlling either. I want you to think and contrast two individuals that are found in the book of Hebrews. The first one in chapter 12 and verses 14 through 16. The person of Esau. You'll remember that Esau was an individual who was concerned with instant gratification, which is why he sold his birthright for a mess of pottage, for something to eat when he was hungry. You'll notice a statement made by the Hebrew writer that we're to pursue peace with all people and holiness, without which no one will see the Lord, looking carefully lest anyone fall short of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up cause trouble, and by this many become defiled. Now notice again, this is the concept of diligence that is found in verse 15 that we've been emphasizing. We need to be careful. Look carefully lest anyone fall short. You've got to always be on guard against these things. Now, what might happen? Well, you'll notice there might be a root of bitterness that springs up causing trouble. And so this is the whole point. If an individual is not diligent, now let's just use the illustration because there is that phrase, root of bitterness springing up. Just think about an individual who keeps a law. Some people do a better job than others. And I don't want you to come see my front yard because it's not looking good right now. But you go look at the Foster's front yard. And I'm always amazed when I go over to their house because it seems like every single blade of grass is in a perfect spot. That takes diligence. They have to work at that. They work at it a lot more than I do in my front yard. But those weeds are going to come if they're not diligent. And that's the whole point. Diligence is necessary. That's the way it has to be in our life. We can fall short of the grace of God because a root of bitterness springs up causing trouble. And that is characteristic of a life that is not diligent. Not striving to keep those weeds out. And concerning that, we find the example of Esau. He says, by this many become defiled. How? Because they are not diligent. They're not looking carefully. Lest there be any fornicator or a profane person like Esau. He calls Esau profane. Why? Why is Esau a profane person? Because he sold his birthright for a morsel of food. Now, how's that profane? It's indicative of a life that is not disciplined. He didn't discipline his life. He didn't have control of himself. He was dissolute in his living. He was willing to give up what was important for the moment. And as such, that was a profane man. That's the point that is being made in this text. Esau was profane because he was not in control of himself. That's what a profane individual is like. He is one who is not diligent, not looking carefully, not striving to obtain God's grace, and as a result of that, he defiles himself because he's not looking carefully. He's not striving for perfection. Striving to walk worthy of the calling to which he is called by God. Now contrast that with Moses. Moses in Hebrews chapter 11, we're told, when he became of age, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the passing pleasures of sin. Here again, the passing pleasures of sin. And by the way, though it's not sinful to eat, I want you to understand that's the nature of Esau's profanity. That is the nature of Esau's ungodliness. The fact that he did not look to what was beyond, but was only interested in the moment. Now what about Moses in contrast? Moses esteemed the reproach of Christ greater riches than treasures in Egypt. He looked to the reward. Now I know that it may sound a little bit of a stretch to some to make this statement, but the way in which you talk, what you say, how you conduct yourself in all manner of life, but inclusive of your speech, it indicates where your focus is. Individual who's not interested in eternity, doesn't care about eternity, he's not going to be disciplined in his speech. But one who wants to please God will, because he wants to please God. And again, profanity is indicating or indicative of a profane person. That's why it's called profanity. Individuals who are profane utilize that kind of speech. And so I want to finally, as we alluded to at the beginning, leave you with that text from James chapter 2. I want you to note, and we'll say this again as we begin our lesson. I do recognize that there are individuals who may have come from a worldly background who are striving diligently to be Christians who falter from time to time with regard to the use of speech. It ought not to be characteristic of speech, but I'm certainly not going to demean you because when you have become angry or when you have been hurt or something, there has been a slip. Why would I say that? Because we are told concerning the tongue, if anyone doesn't stumble in word, he's a perfect man able to bridle the whole body. It is not easy to control your tongue. And there are individuals who may never have cussed in their lives. They may not have that as a characteristic of their lives. They perhaps were raised in the church and been around Christians all their lives and have never had that as a practice. And as a result, are not even tempted to use profanity, who may very well sin in other ways with the tongue. Whether it be unkind words, whether it be gossip, slander. Those kinds of things are other sins that a Christian can be guilty of, who has never been profane or spoken profanity or cussing in his entire life. He can still be profane as a person and profane in speech by the other sins of the tongue. It's a difficult thing. But I want you to understand what is being said in this text, and especially with that little phrase there, a perfect man. That is what we are striving for, what we are seeking to become. Now the word perfect there, it's not indicative of sinlessness. It's not in that concept of that word, though an application of that would be one who is perfect in the sense that he is mature is one who is not characteristically a sinner, one who engages in sinful activities. But what it means is a complete man, a whole man, one who is everything God would have him to be. Now, do you want to be that kind of person or not? Do you want to be an individual who has the Christian graces, who is a paragon of virtue and righteousness and godliness, who is walking worthy of the calling to which he is called? Well, in order for an individual to get to that point where he is a perfect man, he has to finally get to the point where he can control what he says. And often it will be the case that that is the last thing he gets under control. You got a child of God, and he's been a womanizer, and he's been a drinker and a carouser and a gambler and a profane person in all those cases, and he hears the gospel of Christ and he's touched by that gospel and he becomes obedient to the gospel and he says, I'm never going to drink again. And he puts the drink away and he stays away from it. Because after all, why in the world do you need alcoholic beverages anyway? I mean, grape Kool-Aid tastes better than beer. Doesn't have the kick, I understand that. But people who drink, they don't drink for the taste. And so if I don't need that anymore and I don't desire that anymore, that intoxication, to get in that inebriated state, then I can give that up. That's not a problem. I'll stay away from that. And by the way, I understand that people do struggle with that. But we're taking an individual who doesn't. So I put that off. And because of this, you know, I've married a wife and I want to be faithful to her, so I'm not going to womanize anymore. I'm going to leave them alone. I'm not going to look at them anymore. I'm not going to be around them anymore. I'm not going to flirt with them anymore. I can stop that. And gambling, you know, I enjoy gambling, but I'm not going to gamble anymore. I make enough money at my job, and I understand that that's a dissolute practice, and I'm going to stay away from that. Boy, still struggle with the profanity. Why? Because it's the hardest thing to control. There are many people who have that problem. And so an individual has come to the point to where he does not stumble in his word. The text says he's the perfect man, the complete man, the whole man. He has finally done it, where he's in control of everything. Why? Because a man who is able to bridle his tongue is able to bridle his whole body. We put bits in horses' mouths that they may obey us. We turn their whole body. You know how that works with a horse. We look at ships. They're large and driven by fierce winds, and they're turned by a very small rudder wherever the pilot desires. We understand how that works. But notice this. The tongue is a little member, small thing, but it boasts great things. See how great a forest a little fire kindles. The tongue is a fire. It is a world of iniquity. The tongue is so set among our members that it defiles the whole body and sets on fire the course of nature, and it is set on fire by hell. Wow. Now that's a strong description of the tongue. That iniquitous member. And we may be able to control the entire body, but we have a hard time controlling that tongue. It's so set among our members that it defiles the whole body. Every kind of beast and bird and reptile and creature of the sea is tamed and has been tamed by mankind, but no man can tame the tongue. Now, I want you to understand, that doesn't mean that a man cannot get to the point where he controls the tongue. But understand this, it takes diligence. It takes self-control. It takes always thinking before you speak. Always being careful about what you say. Always recognizing that every idle word will come into judgment. God always wants your mind to be engaged before your mouth. Always wants you to think before you speak. Always wants to make sure that what comes out of that mouth is what proceeds from a good and honest heart. The tongue is an unruly evil. It is full of deadly poison. This is what happens. This is the hypocrisy of individuals. We bless our God and Father with it, and with it we curse men who have been made in the similitude or likeness of God. We bless God and curse men. Out of the same mouth receive blessing and cursing, my brethren. This ought not to be so. Not for Christians. I know that if I were to be preaching this sermon, I wish I could, but if I were to be saying these things to worldly people whose speech is characteristic of these things, they would look at me like I've lost my mind. I understand that that's the case. Well, that's not a big deal. What's a big deal? It is a big deal. And as Christians, we need to recognize it. As Christians, we should be offended. As Christians, we should avoid it whenever possible. As Christians, we should be aware that what we say will condemn us. For by the words that we speak, will we be judged. We need to recognize as Christians that blessing and cursing ought not to be so. Do you believe in God? Do you accept Jesus Christ as His Son? Do you call yourself a disciple of Christ? Then don't be guilty of using profanity. You can't do it. It's hypocritical. That's what this text is saying. When we bless God and we curse men, out of that same mouth, blessing and cursing, that's hypocrisy. I'm a faithful child of God, blankety blank blank blank. That's what you're doing. Now you may not be doing it in my presence, but if anyone is doing that, it's hypocrisy. And it ought not to be so. It's indicative of a heart that is not right before God. Whether or not men accept it, as Christians, we need to understand that as children of His, we ought not to be profane. We ought not to be engaging in profanity. George Washington, to draw our lesson to a close, had another thing to say. Swearing is a vice that is so mean and low that every man of sense and character detests and despises it. Nope, not anymore. Unfortunately, it's just not the case. I mean, our presidents are profane. Our leaders are profane. Our authors are profane. Our educators, our entertainers are profane. Christians ought not to be, but the world is. And unfortunately, individuals don't feel that way anymore. It doesn't change the fact that it's true. And we ask that question, out of that mouth, do the same thing, the same mouth, does it spout blessing and cursing? I hope and pray that that is not the case. Remember what the Apostle Paul said in Galatians, the 5th chapter, verse 24. Those who are Christ have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. And it may be that the last thing that goes, the last thing that gives us trouble, is our tongue. But brethren, as Christians, we must be diligent. Crucify self. Don't allow what is characteristic of an ungodly life to be present in us, in our speech or actions. If we live in the Spirit, we must walk in the Spirit. And profanity is condemned in the sight of God. We want to offer an invitation. I hope and pray what we've said has been a benefit to you. Young people especially, I want you to recognize that I know that your friends, your fellow students, that they are guilty of using profanity. I don't know really why it is, but there is something that is about the dynamics of being a teenager and such to where it's a part of being accepted, being considered cool. I don't know if that's the term anymore, but and you're looked at as being peculiar if you don't do it, if you don't approve of it. You're ridiculed as a result of it. And it takes strength of character in order to overcome peer pressure. It's not an easy thing. And you'll receive ridicule because of that. I did when I was your age. Most here have who are living righteously before God at that time in their lives. And it's something you just have to overcome. But as children of God, we need to resist such temptations in this and other areas of our life. So we hope and pray that the message that we've presented to you today has been beneficial. Maybe encourage you to live in that way as well, in diligence before Him. going to offer an invitation. We don't know the hearts of any. It may be that someone here needs to respond to the gospel call. If that is the case, we invite you to repent of your sins, confess Jesus Christ as the Son of God, and be baptized to have your sins washed away. If we can help you in that, we offer ourselves to you. If we can assist you in any way to answer that call, we ask that you come now while together we stand, while we sing.